The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, Mag.
Well, one thing we miss living in Indiana is the beach. And as you can see, our series is on identity as we're going through the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. And today we're looking at by nature and by grace. And that is, it reminded me of when we were in Australia just before a week or two back. And the only day that when we went to the beach to have a bit of a break, we actually had wet, windy weather, except for one day where we got to the beach, but it was very windy still, but at least the sun was shining. So we went right up one end of the beach where you could half shelter with the cliffs behind you. Anyway, we got out in the surf, and guess what happened? We got dumped. And it reminded me of a time when I was on an outreach with a bunch of young people, and we were in the east coast of New Zealand, and there had been a cyclone out in the Pacific, and the waves were really big and were dumpers. But I love body surfing, so I got out there and beautiful big wave, you know, coming in, and however, I got dumped. And I swirled, it was a big wave, so I was swirling around, I came up for breath, you know, beautiful, and then suddenly another one came crashing down on me. I hardly had a chance to get a bit of breath, and I was swirling around again, and I thought, oh, I can do this, you know, no sweat. So I came up again, and guess what? The same thing happened again. And, before long, I was really in trouble. Really in trouble. Fortunately, there's a big guy, Phil Gillies, who was one of the team members, and he was right by me, and he saw what was happening, and he came over and he grabbed me, big guy, and he pulled me in, and I was okay. But I tell you what, if he hadn't have been there, I would have been a goner. I was swallowing water. I was getting dumped again and again. It was just really, really at that point. So I praise God for Phil Gillies being there at that point. Up until that point, I thought I could do it. I could handle it. I was a surfer of kind, and I enjoyed the surf. But there came a point where I realized I was a goner. And at that point, Phil was there. And this passage we're looking at today, what we are by nature and what we are and become by grace, is really about that. It's coming to the point where we understand that we are totally lost and there's absolutely nothing that we can offer God or do to save ourselves. We are like in the surf, and it's the final thing, and we're going to go under, and we realize that then we have a Savior. We have a Lord who, by His grace, with no strings attached, saves us and makes us His own, by nature and by grace. Looking at this, the previous chapter here, I don't know what's happened there. Anyway, looking at the previous chapter here, in chapter 1, it was talking there about all the wonderful things that God has done relating to our new identity, that we have been chosen in Him before the creation of the world, that we have been adopted from eternal past. God predestined that we should be adopted as His sons, and that we were redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Christ, and all the wonders of our new identity. But they all have to do with what God in Christ has done to us and for us. But here we come to what God has to do in us. Because the huge issue, the core issue, is our condition that led to the need to be redeemed. You see, you can be forgiven, you can become a child of God and be adopted into the family of God and chosen by Christ before the foundation of the world. But if you have a sinful nature and you're corrupt on the inside, there needs to be a transformation. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in this chapter. By nature, what we are, and by grace, what God does in us. And it's almost like Paul writes a very dark background to show the brightness of the glory of the grace of God. When you see a gem and it's just on your hand, it's one thing, but when you get this precious gem and put it on a black or a dark purple background, the glory of that gem shines and shows much more splendidly. I remember being in Brazil where my parents were missionaries, and when we were out in the jungles of Brazil visiting some Indian people and a tribe there, and at night, you look up in the sky, and it's so dark around you because there's no traffic lights, there's no city lights, there's no other lights around. So you have this huge dark canopy, and then you have the bright stars and the moon shining up above it. Much more contrast than you would have in a city like this. And that's what he does here. He first of all starts with this condition, our condition by nature. And he paints a pretty bad story. In fact, if you really look into what this passage is saying, you'll find it goes against your grain. You'll find it very hard to accept. Because he says that we are, our state before God, we are dead. Dead. Not partly dead, not sick. Not weak, not broken, but dead in our trespasses and sins. That is what we are by nature. As far as God's concerned, our spiritual standing before God is like a corpse, lifeless. There was a woman in Bosnia who made herself a cup of tea and turned on the television back in 1966. And 42 years later, the neighbours saw no one coming in and out of the apartment, and they finally broke in and found her sitting there. 42 years later, she had died and was sitting there. With a cup of tea still there, and with everything as it was 42 years previous. Amazing story. She was just as dead when she passed as she was 42 years later. Dead is dead. I'm trying to emphasize the fact that before God, that's what we are by nature. We're dead. There is no connection with God. There's no relationship with God. In fact, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God said to them, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. That was his warning if they disobeyed him. And the day they ate thereof, they didn't physically die. But they died spiritually. The relationship with God was severed, broken. They were lost. And as a symbolic action, God kept them out of the Garden of Eden lest they take from the tree of life. And mankind, humankind, ever since, have been born into a place of separation from God because sin is the barrier, because we have a sinful nature, which we'll come to. So we do not become spiritually dead because we sin. We are spiritually dead because we were born that way. By nature, we are sinful. And so we're in a place of separation. As it says later in chapter 4 of this book, when Paul writes that we have been separated from the life of God, that is severed from the life of God. That's the way we're... So when people say that which is of God within you, they're not talking about God's spirit. If you're talking about people in general around the world, people who have been born again, have received the Spirit of God, have that which is of God within them. The only aspect of that which is of God which is in us is our God consciousness, our spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. So we need to have that clear in our thinking biblically. So we are separated from the life of God. Just like Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He went to what we would call church. He sang the hymns. He prayed. He did good deeds. He lived a good life. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need new life. Unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. You are spiritually dead, Nicodemus. And I worry for people who are brought up in a Christian home and they're spiritually dead. And they come to a place where they put on religion. They put on the cloak of coming to church and doing church things and doing Christian things and have never been born again. Never come from a place of death and separation from God into a living personal relationship with God. And then when they go off to college or they're faced with challenges in life, then they leave it behind because they've never had that real life-changing experience of Christ by His grace. So our state before God is that. And then our slavery to sin. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. The word transgression means to cross the line, to go over the boundary that God has set. So God sets boundaries. We went through the Ten Commandments, remember, a year or two back. And the Bible is full of boundaries, saying this is right and this is wrong. And transgression is crossing those boundaries. And children, all children, will always cross boundaries. Say, don't go in there. And they go in there. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't move that. And they do. Why? I don't know. It's just part of their sinful nature, just like I was and am now. We sin because we cross the boundaries. A willful breaking of a known rule. That's the word transgression. The word sins is an interesting word. It means to miss the mark. And it was used of archers back in those times when they put the arrows in the bow and they shot the arrow through a hoop. And if the arrow went through the hoop, it was great. But if it went outside of the hoop and missed the hoop, it was called they are sinners. They'd sinned. They'd missed the mark. And that was the idea. And we've missed the mark of the glory of God. That's the mark. We shoot to that mark and we miss it. The glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. So our slavery to sin. And then we have here in this passage three what I would call accomplices to sin. You know, when you have people who go and break into somebody's house and they have two or three others, one driving the car and others helping in different ways, the main person might be really in trouble, but the others are accomplices. They all are part of it. And so the accomplices of sin, as it says here, following, when we are guilty of transgressions and sins, it goes on to say following the ways or the course of the world. That's the first one. The world is an accomplice. The world system, the influence of the thinking and values and beliefs of the world system around us moves people to follow that way. Even though it's transgressing God's law, even though it's missing the mark of God's glory, they do it, and we do it because we are sinful, and the world has that permeating, dominating influence in our lives, our attitudes, our beliefs. You go off to college, and guess what? You're going to be bombarded with foreign thinking to what the Bible teaches. And the world system is geared that way. And a Christian has to stand up for righteousness and truth. And it's hard to do, especially among your peers. But it says here, following the course or the way of the world. So the second accomplice is the evil one. Now, when we get to a later chapter in this book, chapter 6, we're going to look at spiritual warfare. I'm going to take 2 or 3 weeks looking at that as a separate entity as part of this letter that we're looking at. But here, it mentions the evil one as the one who is driving, who is guiding and influencing the world. So the world system isn't like that because that's the way it is. There is a mind, an evil mind behind it, a mind that is opposed to Christ. The Antichrist thinking, the Antichrist initiative of Satan is influencing the world. And so we are again vulnerable that as we are born in a place of sin and separation from God, the influence not just of the world, but of the evil one behind the world, influencing, inspiring, and it says here, sons of disobedience. Let me read it as it is in the NIV. It says, you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, with a little s, because the evil one is a spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Or the original Greek really says sons of disobedient, which means that people who are characterized by disobedience, crossing the line, disobedience. And so God is saying here through the Apostle Paul that is where we're at. And next he says the sinful nature. All of us lived among them. That is, among those in the world and those who are sons of disobedience. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest of mankind or humankind. We were by nature children or objects of wrath. Wow. This is really heavy stuff. This is what the Bible teaches, though. In this book, which is full of glory and full of the wonder of God's grace and the wonder of what God has done in Christ for us, he deals with the reality of who we are and what we are before God, because the good news of the gospel, the word gospel means good news, the good news of the gospel, the first step of that is the bad news of the gospel, which is that we're totally depraved, we're totally lost, we're totally sinful, we cannot help ourselves. And unless you come to that place, you won't really understand the grace of God. It affects everything. You know, we are in an environment which says, you know, people are basically good. We might fail here and there. God's a loving God, and I'm not that bad. And there's this feeling, the thinking, an attitude that because God is a God of love, that somehow he'll just wash all that stuff away and we'll be okay. But God says no. God says no. All have sinned. And all are in a place of judgment. And that's for the next point. He goes, I want to read though, with the sinful nature, Romans 8 verses 7 and 9. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. People outside of Christ have no power to submit to God's law. They cannot do it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, speaking to Christians who have been born again, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, and that must be manifested in some way, then you do not belong to Him. Wow, that's heavy-duty stuff, but it's where we need to start. When we come to the grace of God. And finally, our sentence of judgment that says that we are therefore all us by nature children of wrath or objects of wrath. And God's wrath is his absolute antagonism to any evil or sin. God is holy. Wrath is the expression of God's righteousness and holiness when faced with sin, when faced with evil. And we get a feel for that if somebody on TV, you see these people killing innocent little children. Imagine if you were there when somebody was taking a little child and bashing its head against a rock. How would you be angry? Would you respond with anger, righteous and true anger against somebody who would do something so evil? But that gives you a bit of an idea of what wrath is. God's righteousness, holiness and goodness, when faced with evil, must stand against it, opposed, and it's his wrath. And so we are all children of wrath, objects of God's wrath. So when you come then to the grace of God, which is the next point, our conversion by grace, it stands out as a gem on that dark, dark background. That God took the initiative. God in grace said, I know those people are totally lost and they're dead in their sins and I love them and I will reach out and I will save them by my grace. So I read these words, but God. In the middle of this big long sentence. And by the way, these 10 verses, it's one sentence. And in the middle, it says, but God. But God. Has there been a but God in your life? If you're watching on video, has there been a but God in your life? That though you are in a place of total lostness before God, that God has stepped in and you have been saved by his grace. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace is totally unmerited. There is nothing that would draw his love towards us within us, nothing within us to warrant or to merit his favor. He chose to do it because he loved us. That is God's prerogative, God's initiative. He did it. We can't earn it. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't. It cost the giver. It cost Christ his life. That's how God's grace has made possible our salvation, that Christ died in our place. And the response must be that we respond in faith. It must be acted upon in faith. I'm not going to go through the rest of my message. I'm going to leave it there. But I want to just finish with this, the story of George Wilson. And back in 1830, which was 3 years before this church was founded. Anyway, a guy called George Wilson was convicted of killing a government employee while robbing the US Mail. He was sentenced back then to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon, but Wilson refused to accept the pardon. So this was taken to the Chief Justice, and Chief Justice Marshall ruled that Wilson must be executed. He said, quote, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And he was. God offers sinful people eternal life. That's gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. God offers sinful people eternal life. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. He has done everything. And now he offers a free pardon and grace to everyone. But if people don't take the offer, there's nothing God can do. What else can he do? He paid. He made it possible. He's told people. Our response of faith is primary. And faith is trusting him to do what we cannot do ourselves. So you say to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, you died for me. I trust you to be my Savior." And in doing that, you become a child of God. Let's pray. Our Father, what do we say? There's been such a big emphasis on how helpless we are, how sinful and lost our natural condition is. But we thank you that you stepped into time. You gave your Son. He died for us. The wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How can my tongue describe it? How can I take it in? Lord, help us to understand your grace in such a way that we respond in faith. And if we have already responded in faith, to renew that faith and renew our appreciation of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.